bow our heads in prayer, please. Gracious and holy God, we hope that the message this day is to your glory. Thank you that you have laid upon my heart this message to be shared, and pray that it will touch the individual hearts as you desire. In the name of Jesus, amen. This series leading up to Christmas is a series on Christmas carols, because it's each year, don't we bring them out just for a short period of time and just love to sing those carols. The words and the phrases in those carols are truly fertile ground for the sowing of mondegreen. Now, that's a word I want to ask. Who knows what mondegreen is? Oh, good. I have a brand new word maybe for everybody. Mondegreen is a series of words that we sing from mishearing a song lyric. That's right. So, for example, away in a manger. The real lyrics, the cattle are lowing. Mondegreen, it's often heard to be sung, the cattle are lonely. I don't know. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Mondegreen, it's sometimes heard to be said, God dressed ye married gentlemen. So that's why I thought it's good to pause this season to take a look at some of these carols more in depth. So I'm even going to ask you at this moment to grab your hymnals that are right in front of you. Turn to hymn number 234, because that's the hymn that are the carol that I've chosen to focus on for today, so that we can learn a little more about that carol in depth. John Wade, you can look at the end of the carol and it can say the words and the music were both written by John Wade in about 1743. As a young boy, he was raised in England in a Catholic family, and there came a time in the history when he was living there that there was severe persecution of the Christians, so he moved to France, and so he spent the bulk of his adult life in France, and at that time he would sell plain chant music and work with other choirs, but he wrote music such as this one, O Come All Ye Faithful, wrote it in Latin, and then you can see also in that same area of information, Frederick Oakley was the one who finally in 1841 translated it into English. It was mostly sung at Catholic churches at that time, but eventually it made its way into the Protestant churches. When John Wade wrote this Christmas carol, he first wrote it just with those four stanzas that are listed there, and eventually someone else came along and added two or three stanzas that we sometimes sing. But I think what is interesting for us to know about John Wade is when he wrote these words, what he intended was to create a vivid imagery for us. Vivid imagery of what happened that day when Jesus was born. And so if you look at your first stanza, it talks about, come to Bethlehem and born the king. So he certainly wants us to know that a baby was born in Bethlehem. Your second number one there is that verse is in Latin. The second stanza I'm not going to address at this moment because it'll be later in my message, because that's not so much in my mind a piece of this vivid imagery, because I think he gets a little theological there, and so we'll talk about that a little later. But certainly stanzas three focuses on the angels, and stanza four brings in the shepherd. So I'm going to say, what is mondegreen about this particular Christmas carol? Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Exaltation, how many times do you ever use that word in your daily vocabulary? Well, it must be a little bit confusing, because sometimes we hear that sung, instead of sing in all exaltation, sing on eggs all stationed. There you go. I believe that he truly wanted us to have this visual imagery and to understand what the season is about. Therefore, the stanzas of this carol. But what I think, in my heart, I think he probably truly hoped is that there would be a response to that. And therefore, he wrote the refrain. And will you sing with me now the refrain? Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Thank you very much. And now for today's scripture. It comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you're reading in a pew Bible, that's on page 2 of your pew Bible. In those days, John the Baptist appearing in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." I'm going to pause there and just let us be reminded that Isaiah, the prophet of the Old Testament, foretold that there would be someone that would come before Jesus. And if you read the words in chapter 40, verse 3, you'll read these words as Isaiah was the one to say, someone is coming. Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptizing by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say of yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." God always blesses the reading of his word. I think that truly in this message from John the Baptist, his words are intended to create within us a sense of urgency. John the Baptist was what I like to think of as the advance man for Jesus. I'm curious, how many here stay up late and watch The Tonight Show now with Jimmy Fallon? Anybody here stay at Tonight Show? Just a few. Boy, we don't have a whole lot of late nighters. There were none last hour. You can figure out why. Well, if you watched The Tonight Show from 1962 to 1992, you know who the host of that show was then, right? Johnny Carson, absolutely. Well, the late night host show opened with an invariable liturgy, and the announcement always began something like this from Hollywood: "Welcome to The Tonight Show, starring Johnny Carson. This is Ed McMahon, along with Doc Severson and the NBC Orchestra, inviting you to join Johnny and his guests." And then there would be a list of who the guests would be for the evening, and then there would be these, what I think become famous words. Will you watch them with me?
Here's Johnny.
After Johnny Carson's retirement, one of the interviews, he was asked the secret of his success. And I know at least one of the times it was said that he said, "I was lucky enough to be introduced by Ed McMahon." And he was serious because he knew that a good introduction is everything. Good introductions have the difficult task of getting an audience excited about the forthcoming speaker. They're supposed to warm them up. They're supposed to build expectation for that speaker and to do it in just a matter of a few minutes and in a way that it doesn't call attention to the announcer, but instead is calling attention to the one who is coming. Does that remind us of John the Baptist? It was in his time of his ministry that that was what he was about. He was wanted to create this sense of expectation and anticipation that this Jesus was coming. And even in the four Gospels, they all report this call of John the Baptist. John the Baptist made it clear in everything that he said that he was not the Messiah, that he was telling that God was about to do something big and warning the people that you better not be facing the wrong direction when this something big happens. Get ready, be prepared. We look at the Hebrew word for prepare. If we find that it means clearing out. So we're to clear out the way of anything that's in our lives that's in the way, that maybe we're in a wilderness kind of experience, and just create a highway that connects us with Jesus. When I think about clearing out and I think about Christmas, I think about my own process of getting my house ready for Christmas. And every year I think I'm going to lessen this process, but I haven't been very successful about doing it. So every year I look at this time of year, get up in my attic and bring all that Christmas stuff down. And then I look around my house and I realize I want to bring the Christmas stuff, knickknacks and stuff in, so therefore don't I have to clear out my house from many of the knickknacks and other stuff so that I can make space, so that I can prepare my house, so I can bring all this Christmas into my house. And then finally, because my Christmas tree needs somewhere to sit, I oftentimes have to rearrange furniture. And the bad news about rearranging furniture is the time when I come face to face with my housekeeping flaws. But it's all about clearing out, isn't it? And getting and preparing. And I'm not so sure that's necessarily the kind of clearing out that John the Baptist talked about, but it's kind of the similar kind of process. How do we prepare? And John the Baptist would say to us, we prepare by first humbling ourselves, that we look deeply and honestly inside our hearts and in our lives for things that are not quite right, and realizing that we need to accept them, and then we need to turn our lives around. And I know it's easy for me to give that list of what we need to do, but it's not always so easy to put into action. But I don't think John the Baptist is going to let us off the hook, because he puts that real sense of urgency in this scripture, and that urgency we should feel is that we've got to do something fast. Repentance is a word that comes from the Greek word metanoia, and it means that there's a decisive change, that there's a total turnaround is what happens. It's like you're going down the wrong road, and then you turn around, and you go in the opposite direction. And so that's what he speaks to us, that you've got to clear the sin and stumbling blocks out of our lives. You've got to turn around. In the Gospel, Luke 15, verse 7, I think he puts a sense of emphasis on it in what he says. I tell you that in the same way there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, when I read that, my mind often also goes to, you know, that parable that Jesus told when he talked about the 100 sheep. And if there was one that was lost, the shepherd went and pursued that one. And that just helps to remind me again how important that there's joy in heaven over that one sinner who will repent. And it is worthwhile in Jesus Christ's eyes and mind to pursue and to hope that that change happens. You know, sometimes I think when we talk about sinning and repentance that it's, I almost sometimes may feel like bad news. But I want to say that this message really is truly good news. And the good news is this, you know what? We don't have to be held captive by our failures. We don't have to be held captive by our past, our inadequacies, our temptations, our sins, our fears. We don't have to hold those and live those. We can repent and we can turn around and we can start over. If our road is crooked, it can be made straight. If we're on the wrong track, we can get on another track, it says to us. But we need to remember that repentance in and of itself is not the entire process. What is important in repentance for us to know is it matters what we turn to. We have to turn to something, and that something for us as Christians is Jesus. Because it's that repentance that will bring revival to all of us and as we connect with Jesus. John the Baptist wasn't a name to be reckoned with, but his voice needed to be heard. He wasn't building a kingdom for himself, but he was preparing the way for another. And when the other came, John had the ability to just kind of slip away off the stage gracefully. So when John the Baptist shows up shouting at us that we need to repent, he's telling us, I need you to head in another direction. He's telling us not to be fooled by the distractions of this season, not to be fooled by those who will try to deter us, not to be fooled by those who may want to challenge us as to who Jesus is, but to stay focused and to stay on track. And then John really does what I think is a really interesting thing. He has this tirade in this scripture, and he speaks to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And after that, he stops wagging his finger at them, and he points away from their sinfulness and their need for repentance, and he points to the one who is coming after him. He said, but after me, one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He is the one who is coming, and he is the one that all of us are looking for in whatever ways that we are seeking. I said I wouldn't say much or a few moments ago about that stanza 2 in O Come All Ye Faithful, but now I'm going to say something to that. Because I think that what John Wade did was he was painting this picture, but then I think he also knew he needed to do a little theological lesson in there, and that's what he does in stanza 2. The words say, look for the one true God of true God, light from light eternal. What he's saying to us there is that we need to know that Jesus is a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus is God, and he comes from God, but he is God. There's no disconnect, there's no separation. Jesus is God in the skin. And further in that stanza, he says, he shuns not the virgin's womb. Meaning, saying to us that we don't deny that Jesus was fully human, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. And then he went on to say, the Son of the Father, begotten, not created, to remind us that not only was Jesus fully human, but he also was fully divine. And it's the whole package. And so don't slip and don't fall with people that try to question this virgin birth. Don't slip and fall prey to the person who tries to say to us that he wasn't divine, he was just a good man. He was a good man. He was fully human and fully divine. We even state this regularly in one of the creeds of the Christian church when we read this piece of the Nicene Creed. And we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. I believe that John Wade would want to be speaking into this world to remind us who Jesus Christ truly is in a world that is attempting to lessen who Jesus Christ is. Fully human, fully God. Manifest in the flesh. And remember, he did all this for you and for me. So what we need to do is to be repentant, to receive all that has been given to us. So today we'll move to the Lord's table with the memory of John the Baptist fresh in our hearts. And together as we gather and prepare for communion this day, I want us to begin with the thought of what John the Baptist says to us. So as we begin in preparation for this day, I'd like to begin first with you joining me in a prayer of confession. And what I'll invite you to do is just to bow your heads and to be prayerful about this moment. And please just repeat back to me what I lead us to be praying. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.